Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all of its warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. And on the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with priests blowing the horns. And when you hear the priests give one long blast of the ram's horn, all the people should shout as loud as they can, and the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. Skipping down to verse 15. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, the priest sounded a long blast on their horns, and Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Verse 20, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Pray with me now. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful for your word. Today, we don't approach it as going through the motions of our faith. Today, we lean in with hopeful expectation that you're going to transform our hearts and our lives. We refuse to go through the motions of just another Sunday. Spirit, speak to your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to understand what the Spirit is speaking to the church. Be strong in my weakness, and may my life in this ministry forever be hidden behind the message of the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to give you a little more context here into Joshua chapter 6. Remember, this is taking place after 40 years of the Exodus. They have been wandering aimlessly on Sinai's peninsula for 40 years, led by a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. God sustained them in the wilderness. They finally arrive at the land of Canaan, the land of their promise, which was promised to their ancestors 500 years ago. It was the land that was promised with milk and honey. And finally, this nomadic Hebrew people will lay hold of a land that they can call their own for generations to come. As they cross through the Jordan River on dry ground and they enter into the promise, the first obstacle that meets them are the fortified walls and city of Jericho. Archaeologists tell us that the walls inside and surrounding Jericho were literally insurmountable. We actually have an image that I want to show you really quickly, just to kind of paint the picture a little bit clearer. The first section of wall was only about 11 feet high, but it was 14 feet thick. And on top of that wall, there began a grade, a slope of earth that went up 35 feet higher, and then a second wall was erected on top of that one. So from the Hebrews' perspective, down at the lower base of the first wall, it truly towered well over 40 feet above their head, truly an overwhelming spectacle to behold. This was a famous city for its impenetrable defenses. And this is the context of Joshua 6, where we pick up. Over the next few moments today, we're just gonna let the scripture speak. We're just gonna go right down the verses that I just read, and I would encourage you to take notes just in case something happens to be important. The first point today is God has a plan and it's not yours. God has a plan and it's not yours. Help me preach and tell your neighbor, it's not yours. How many of you are planners? You're planners? Like about half of you, the rest of you are procrastinators. You just figure it out when it happens. My wife is a planner. I'm like, we'll figure it out when we get there. Okay, so I drive her crazy. But opposites attract, okay? So glory be to God. I know you have a plan for your future, your family, your ministry. I know you have a plan for your life, but so does God. And more often than not, his plan is higher and greater and vastly different than our own plans for our own life. In fact, Joshua, if he had it his way, his plan would have been totally different than marching around the city for 7 days. The ancient war practices of his day, there were basically two ways to attack a fortified city. The first way was to just go straight at them, erect a ladder or a ramp of earth, and just to scale the walls, jump into the city, and take it by brute force. The second tactic of the ancient times was to surround the city from the outside and to starve it from all trade routes, all supplies coming in and out of the city, basically breaking the will of the people, causing them to surrender their city over to the Israelites. If Joshua had his way and it was his plan, I promise you, he would have picked one of these two options, all right? But never in a million years would he have dreamed, hey guys, we're gonna walk around the city once a day in total silence for 6 days. And then on the seventh, we're gonna go around 7 times. We're gonna blast a couple ram's horns and we're gonna praise the Lord and let's see what happens, all right? So God has a plan and it is most definitely different than your plan. And often God's plan seems illogical to us. I mean, I know we're sitting here looking right, feeling good here in this sermon. We're like, yeah, we know about Jericho. And you be careful because you can just glance through this text and think, well, yeah, I would have done what God told me to do. Would you really? Would you really? You're finally in the land that was promised to your ancestors. You finally made it. And now there's a fortified city. And you know how enemies normally attack these cities. But God tells you to just walk around it in silence. I don't know about you, but if I were Joshua, I'd be like, Lord, are you sure? Is there like another plan B that we could do to take this city? But God often calls us to illogical things. And the reason he does is because only he can receive the glory when the walls come tumbling down. And still to this day, God invites us to illogical, sometimes irrational things to demonstrate his glory and his provision. He's the deliverer, not us and our plans. Stop trying to understand everything God is doing before you obey him. Just obey him at his word and at his command. Follow what the Lord has set before you. I want to give you just a couple illogical examples of things God calls us to do today that seem impractical and unfruitful, humanly speaking. Number one, God calls us to prayer and intercession. When there are obstacles that stand in our life, addictions, habits, things that stand in the way of us and our calling and promise, God invites us to pray and intercede. Humanly speaking, that seems illogical and weak. God, surely we should go out here and try to do it ourselves, but instead, he calls us to pray and intercede. God also calls us to serve one another, to love one another and even prefer others ahead of ourselves, and to forgive our enemies and to die to ourselves. Over and over again, the scripture invites us to be victorious in illogical ways, humanly speaking. God did this same thing to the Hebrews to demonstrate their need for him and that this battle belongs to the Lord. The reason they walked around in silence is so that God could declare to every Hebrew man, woman, and child that this battle is not yours, it belongs to the Lord, and you're gonna watch him move on your behalf. The reason he calls us to intercede, the reason he calls us to serve and to be selfless is so that we can watch the Lord fight our battles. Our hope is in the Lord, not our own experience, our knowledge, or our master plan. God could have done the miraculous without us, but he includes us in his miracle. How many of you know God could have knocked the walls of Jericho down all by himself? He didn't need them parading around for 7 days. He could have just spoken and the earth would have shaken and God could have done it all by himself. But instead, God chooses to use us. Tell your neighbor with some attitude, help me preach and say God wants to use you. He could have done it without us, but he chooses to do it through us. If you have your Bible, look at Matthew 14, verses 15 through 19. For the sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase, but I would encourage you to write this down. Matthew 14, verses 15 and 19. This is the gospel account of the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that? So Jesus is ministering to these people along the shore. It's getting late. The crowd's starting to get hangry, a little restless. And the disciples were probably hungrier than everybody. So they come to Jesus and they're like, hey, Lord, look, this is great and everything. The service has been awesome, but let's dismiss so these people can go back to their own marketplace and feed themselves. And the Lord, right here in Matthew's gospel, looks at the disciples and he goes, you feed them. I can just see Peter now. He's like, me? You're talking about, what, me? And the disciples come back and they say, well, Lord, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there are 5,000 men. There could have likely been 10, 15, 20,000 people there that day. God calls them to the impossible. God could have fed that crowd that day without them, but instead he chose to feed the crowd through them. The Bible says something amazing in Matthew 14 that I don't want you to miss. The disciples brought the finite resources, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they placed it in the hands of Jesus. And the miracle happened in the hands of Jesus. But the Bible says that Jesus then gave the bread to the disciples, who then gave to the people. Oh, church, don't miss it. Jesus could have fed them all himself, but instead he chose to perform the miraculous through his disciples, through the willing, through the servants. And God still works miraculously through his people, through his church. God wants to affect the world through you. That's the way he unlocks miracles in the earth. Anybody thankful that God includes us in the miracle? He could have done it without us, but he chooses to do it through us. So just a little practical application here. So if you want your church to be more loving, then start loving people better. If you complain about the parking lot, then serve on the parking team and help us solve the problem. Somebody's annoyed right now, okay? But just whatever the problem is, the area of your frustration, don't just wait for God to do it. Realize God wants to do it through you. If they had just waited for the walls to fall, but they never marched in obedience, Jericho would have never fallen. Your obedience triggers the miraculous. And stop waiting for somebody else and start being the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can complain about the church. The church isn't discipling. The church isn't serving. We can complain all we want to. But guess what? We got to look in the mirror because God wants to work through us. I know, another feel-good sermon, right? Welcome to 2024. God could have done it without us, but he chooses to do it with us. And by the way, can I get a witness of somebody that believes God's way is better? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but God's plan is good even when it doesn't seem like it. God's plan is good even if it feels like you're going to be vulnerable and exposed. Joshua's like, you want me to walk around this city unarmed with a bunch of priests and the Ark of the Covenant? You want me to walk around how many times? Don't you know these are our enemies? I know it seems illogical. I know it seems like God's not moving, but don't stop believing. Trust in him. His plan is good, even when it doesn't seem that way. And also, I have to state one more obvious fact here. Joshua understood God's plan because he took time to listen. Do you realize that your prayer life is a two-way conversation? Prayer is not you sitting down and like listing off the 19 things that you need Jesus to do for you. Prayer is letting your needs be known, but also listening. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God. I've talked to people who say, well, I haven't heard from God since 1982. Well, when was the last time you listened? When was the last time you put the phone on airplane mode and got away from all distractions just to be still and know that he is God? Because the scripture says, if you seek him, you will find him. People say, well, God's not speaking. Oh, yes, he has already spoken. When you can't hear from God, you can read God. It's his word. I want to challenge you this year. Don't just make your own plans for your own life. Pray and listen and seek God. His plan is better and it's different than yours. Moving on. The priests led the way. Tell your neighbor, this is the next major point. The priests led the way. The priests led the way. This is the same thing that happened in Joshua 3:3 when they were crossing the Jordan River. God sent the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the Lord himself, out ahead of the soldiers and the citizens. The priests led the way on that seventh day around the city of Jericho for one distinct reason, because God wanted his people to understand this is a spiritual battle that you are facing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Make no mistake about it, you are a spiritual being in a mortal body. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm literally quoting the Bible to you right now. You say, well, I haven't gone through a spiritual battle. Oh, yes, you have. Because spiritual warfare looks like practical problems. What, you thinking like some demon with a pitchfork is gonna wake up and stab you? Like, that's not spiritual warfare. Okay, maybe, I mean, maybe that's happened to you, we'll pray for you. But like, more often than not, spiritual warfare looks like natural problems that just aren't going right, that aren't going according to plan, that are frustrating. You're trying to do God's will and there are obstacles, things in the way. You got to understand, instead of trying to logically figure out your way through this, around this, how am I going to get the walls to come down? Instead of Joshua calling the Hebrew Army Corps of Engineers to figure out how to take that wall down, instead he sent the priests out because he knew the only way these walls are going to fall is if the Lord God Almighty goes before me and fights my battles. We have to rely on him for our victory. And surprise, the promised land comes with problems. Tell your neighbor, every promise comes with problems. I'm preaching now. We're talking. Every blessing comes with a burden. Oh Lord, I want a wife. Just let me get married and I'll be great. All the married people are laughing because they're like, that came with a burden. Husbands, look straightforward. Don't make a facial expression, okay? Just straightforward. You know, you wanted to get married, and then you got married, and you found out, oh my gosh, God's promises come with problems. Surprise. And then you're like, okay. Well, maybe if we just have babies, that'll fix it. Oh, that little blessing is a burden. At 3 a.m., need a diaper change. God have mercy, right? So there's a spiritual reality here that we all have to look right in the eye, and that is that every promise God has ever given you will still come with obstacles. It will still come with problems. Every blessing comes with burdens, even your salvation. The Israelites were like, man, I crossed the river. Man, I'm in here. I'm gonna be eating those grapes and like drinking the honey and stuff. It's gonna be awesome. And then they run into Jericho. They're like, God, this is not how we planned this to be. Because you thought it was going to be 75 and sunny, but actually there are going to be giants in the land that are greater than you, but they're not greater than your God. So one person clapping, but they're getting it. You're right, by the way, over there. I love you. I'm going to preach over here. That's why I despise the prosperity gospel. It's like you're gonna be healthy, wealthy, and blessed, and the moment you give your life to Christ, your life's gonna be perfect. Flag on the play. No. See, because if we preach a watered down gospel, we produce watered down converts. And the moment they run into opposition, the moment they face the walls of Jericho, they give up because they say, Jesus isn't what I signed up for. Yeah, because you signed up to be a consumer, not a disciple. Let me just let you know, you stand at the altar call, glory, hallelujah, you're gonna have problems. But you know what? The Lord gives us a promise even greater than a future absent trouble. He says, I'm gonna be with you through it all. I'm gonna be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll walk with you and I'm near to the brokenhearted. And I'm not just gonna deliver you from the trouble, I'm gonna deliver you through it. You see, there's lessons we learn through the battle and through the obstacles that we would know no other way. God reveals himself through the obstacles and through the opposition of life that we could find out no other way. The truth is, those walls were impossible for the Hebrews to climb and scale. They were impenetrable. And let me help bring this home. You know what those walls represent in some of your lives? For some of you, it's pornography. For some of you, it's alcohol abuse. For some of you, it's prescription abuse. For some of you, it's your temper. For some of you, but listen, make no mistake about it. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us faces obstacles in the path of our promise. Every one of us faces giants and opposition. And I want you to understand, the same lesson the Israelites had to learn is that those walls, they are stronger than you, they're taller than you, and they're impenetrable. But if you trust in the Lord God Almighty, he didn't bring you this far to leave you now. If you trust in the God who saved you, you can trust that he's the God who will deliver you. We think that Jesus is just gonna save us and then we're gonna deliver ourselves. No, you needed him for salvation and you need him for everything from here out. He's the God who saves, the God who delivers, the God who changes the human heart. Yes, we are no match for sin, but greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And you can't deliver you, but I know the God who can. Also, I find it not ironic that for 6 days they walked in circles around the same obstacle. Have you ever been in your life where it feels like you just keep going around in circles and there's the same fortified object, that same sin, that same obstacle that's just towering over you, and every time you start to think you're doing just a little bit better, you go right back around it again? Well, let me tell you something. So long as you try to conquer Jericho, it will conquer you. Oh, but the moment that you trust in the Lord and you let him fight your battle and you trust in the Lord, you recognize it's a spiritual battle, you give it into his hands, eventually those walls will fall. Can I get a witness of somebody who believes that the walls will eventually fall? They will fall. He wants to reveal and demonstrate his power. By the way, another reason that the priests went first is that they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them that seventh day. And they wanted, listen, God wanted the people to stop focusing on the wall and start focusing on his presence. It is our human nature that we want to get real familiar with the wall and the problems and the addiction and the things that are broken in our life. And we're so familiar with our problems, but we've never once taken our eyes and our focus off the trouble so that we can see that there's a God who goes before us and makes a way where there seems to be no way. The ark went first to remind Israel, I know it's tempting to focus on the sin. I know it's tempting to focus on the problem. Oh, but if you'll just fix your eyes on the Lord and you'll just pursue his presence, eventually these walls are gonna fall. Church, for centuries, the church, sadly, we've made the walls, the problem, the sin, the focus. The sin is not the focus. Jesus is. Listen, being a Christian is not behavior modification. I got to quit smoking, drinking, and sleeping around, then I'll be a Christian. No. Christianity is not behavior modification. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you focus on him and you draw near to him in relationship, the closer you get to him, the more you become like him, and the things of old begin to fall off of your life. It may not happen in an instant. It may not happen in a moment, but God can make you more like him today than you were yesterday. And I'm still not the man I want to be, but I'm far from the man I used to be because his spirit is at work in my life. And I just want to say this too. I don't know who needs to hear this, but don't stop on the sixth day. Tell your neighbor, say, don't stop. Don't stop on that sixth day. Imagine how easy it would have been to just say, you know what, Joshua, this was fun and all, but man, like, this is not working. I'm gonna go ahead on back to the camp. I'm gonna go back to the other side of the Jordan. And I'm gonna tell you, I truly believe that so many people abort their future just moments before breakthrough. Because let me put it in real talk for you. The Israelites walked around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And let me tell you, I promise you, nothing changed for 6 days. I don't know about you, but I would have been like, every day, like Monday, if I walked around and nothing changed, I'd been like, okay, God, okay. You still got time. You got Tuesday, Wednesday, you gonna check. And then Tuesday, I'd been out walking, and I'd probably been looking at the ark, but I'd also been checking for cracks in the foundation. I'd be like, is there any progress? Like, this thing destabilizing a little bit? Anybody else? Right? But I promise you, day after day, circle after circle, they walked, and I can almost promise you, not a stone had been dislodged all week long. You see, because we walk by faith and not by sight. I know you may have been walking around this city 6 times, but don't stop now. Let me put this into practical application. I know you've been praying and nothing's changed. I know you've been praying and nothing has moved. I know you've been in small group. I know you've been serving. I know you've been in church. I know you've been trying. And you look at the wall and nothing has changed. Don't stop on 6. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. Keep walking by faith. And eventually these walls will fall. It's not in our time, but in his. I've seen God deliver people in an instant, and I've seen God sanctify someone over the course of their life. However he chooses to do it, he's God. His plan is better, and I'm gonna trust in the Lord. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop serving. I know it hasn't changed. Don't stop at 6. The next thing I wanna show you, church, is, and this is maybe the most important takeaway, from Joshua 6. So I would really encourage you to take notes, pretend to take notes, steal your neighbor's pen, do something. Okay, you'll look smarter, I'll feel better, we'll all feel better, okay? Or if you're like me, just borrow your wife's notes at the end. I'd be like, Christina, did you get that? Okay, but in all seriousness, we wanna rightly divide the word of truth here. I don't wanna just come up here and preach a feel good, happy-go-lucky, like, let's have a good time, because I could make the text make you happy if I wanted to. But I'm more important, what's more important is the salvation of your soul, the sanctification of your life, you truly following Jesus. I'm not interested in building the church. I'm not interested in taking an offering, way over all that. I wanna please the Lord God, and I wanna preach the whole counsel of his word, and I wanna see people set free, delivered, and transformed. The gospel's changed me, and it can change you. One person halfway excited about that, but that's something to be excited about. Okay, here's the third major point. You ready? The evidence of faith is obedience. The evidence of faith is obedience. Tell your neighbor, the evidence is obedience. Joshua had genuine faith, and his genuine faith led him to obey God, even though it seemed illogical and impractical. Humanly speaking, I believe the reason Joshua had faith for Jericho is because he could simply look back to the wilderness. He could look back to Egypt and the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. All he had to do is look back at the crossing of the Jordan River. And all he had to do was say, God, if you've done it before, I know you can do it again. His trust was not in the miracle. His faith was in the miracle worker. He said, you've never failed me. You've never let me down. I know if you've done it before, you'll do it again. And if you're at a crossroads in your life today and you're struggling to believe for victory, you're struggling to believe for breakthrough, just look back over the course of your life, and you wouldn't even be here today if it weren't for God's hand on your life. Some of you should have OD'd. Some of y'all should have been dead long ago. You shouldn't even made it here. You're here because the Lord has kept you. And everything he's done is the evidence of all that is still to come. But I pray you hear this. I'm going to say a couple things that may shock you. Don't send me an email till I'm done with the point, though. Not all faith is the same. I'm going to say it for everybody in the back. Not all faith is the same. Do you realize that the Bible distinguishes faith from a saving faith? I brought the Bible. The definition of saving faith, faith that causes the walls to come down, is this. It's a faith that not only knows and comprehends the gospel, but also trusts in the person and the work of the cross and obeys his commands. All right? Many of us assume that belief and faith are synonymous. We think that if we intellectually agree with the gospel, then that means we must have faith in the gospel. Belief and faith are not the same thing. James chapter 2, verse 19, I brought the Bible to show you. He says this, you say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Did you hear this? He says, even the demons believe intellectually that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, but they're still demons. That faith, though it is intellectual, has not changed them. There are three things biblically that comprise a saving faith. Tell your neighbor three things. The first is believing. Believing. The first element of a genuine saving faith is that you must first believe. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith does start with believing. But believing in and of itself is not enough. All right? It has to be more than intellectually believing. The second part of saving faith is trusting. Trusting in the finished work of the cross. Trusting implies a personal application of the gospel. Romans 4:5 says, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Listen, we must believe and trust in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Just because you believe it intellectually doesn't mean that you're trusting in the finished work of Christ to save you. Let me help you see it. There are people who believe that Jesus died on the cross and they believe that Jesus is the Lord, but they are still trusting in their own performance, their own effort, their own good works to save them. Let me ask you this question. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, the creator of heaven and earth, what case will you make for being granted access into the presence of the Father? What case will you make to be led into heaven? Will it be, well, Lord, I gave money to the church. I went to the 9:30 service sometimes, and I took the shuttle, which you're definitely going to get bonus points for taking the shuttle, all right? Just, I'm asking the Lord for that. Anyway, Or are you going to say, Lord, I deserve heaven because I was better than the person in the cubicle next to me? What case are you going to make on that day of judgment? Let me help you. If you say anything less than Jesus and his cross crucified, anything but the blood of Jesus, you're missing it and your trust is in the wrong thing. On that day of judgment, it won't be, I'm trusting in my goodness, I'm trusting in my biblical knowledge, my church attendance. No, no, no. On that day, my faith is saving faith because I trusted in Christ alone. Come on, somebody, if you're thankful for the cross of Calvary. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. The third element of saving faith is obedience. Obedience. I'm not saying that we are saved by good works. I'm saying your good works are the evidence that you're saved. James said, faith without works is. That means you can have lip service all you want to. You can say Jesus is your Lord, but if your life tells a different story, you're self-deceived. Being obedient doesn't mean that you're sinless and perfect, but being obedient means that your life has changed and you no longer want to serve self, you want to serve him. I no longer want to please me, I want to please God Almighty. That's the difference. Jesus said, I'll know those who love me by those who obey me and keep my commandments. Everybody in America wants a savior. Very few want a Lord. Everybody wants to be forgiven of the consequences of our sin, but very few want to bow our knee in humble submission to his lordship. If you want to find out, do you have true saving faith? Ask yourself this question. Am I willing to obey Jesus? And let me ask you this question. If you were to not tell anybody audibly, hey, I'm a Christian, would they be able to tell you are by the conduct of your life? Because if you have to announce, hi, my name's Tyson, I'm a Christian, by the way. Like, if you have to tell everybody, then flag on the play, something, we have a problem. The conduct of our life is changed. Again, we're not doing good works in order to be saved. We're doing good works because we are saved. And James is helping you. And by the way, how does this fit with Jericho? Glad you asked. You know why? Because Joshua and the priests and all of Israel, they believed intellectually that he was God. They trusted in their heart that he was able to deliver and to knock the walls down. And they believed and they trusted so much that they were willing to obey him, even if it meant looking foolish in the eyes of men. They walked circles until those walls fell down. That is true faith. Faith, the evidence of genuine faith is obedience. Not sinless perfection, but genuine obedience to God. I wonder, who are you living for? Who reigns on the throne of your heart today? Is it you? Is it your selfish ambition? Or is it Jesus? God have mercy. Almost done today. Is this helping anybody? I'm not yelling or super hyped because I'm angry. I'm pleading with you because this is urgent. I could come in here and preach a feel-good, happy-go-lucky sermon to you, but I love you too much for that. My mission is to get you to the Father. My mission is to get you to heaven. That's what I want. I want everybody in this building to make it to heaven, to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And I don't want you to be self-deceived, because not all faith is the same. True faith believes, trusts, and obeys. On that seventh day, as those trumpets blasted, the Bible says that they shouted. That was an act of worship. And their worship became their weapon, and the walls came crumbling down. One person's excited, and they're right. Listen, life is going to come with obstacles. You can either complain and be critical and negative and walk around in circles, or you can say, you know what? Those aren't my weapons. My weapons are praise. I'm gonna praise the Lord. I'm gonna worship the Lord. And you know what? As I worship, these walls may not move, but something will change within me. My perspective, my outlook on life changes in his presence. Psalm 149:6 says, let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands. Psalm says, our praise is our weapon. In closing, I wanna leave you with this last thought. God remembered Rahab. Tell your neighbor, God remembered. Church, this is so profound. I pray every person in this building leans into this. When Joshua sent the spies into the land, there was one woman, a prostitute, unclean, who heard the spies, believed in their God, trusted that he would save her, and obeyed him by giving them a place of refuge to escape the armies of Jericho. On this day when the walls came tumbling down, the Lord did not forget his servant Rahab. And while destruction fell on the city, there was one prostitute. The Bible says, by the way, that her house was in the wall of Jericho. Oh, church, archaeologists and historians alike say that the walls of Jericho came crumbling down except for one place. On the north side of the city, the wall still stood. I don't know if you're tracking with me. We can only speculate, but I think we can do more than speculate, because the Bible says, as the walls came down, Joshua said, you go get Rahab, go get her. That means the walls may have fallen, but God protected that one woman in the midst of judgment. One woman was saved. Why? Because she believed, she trusted, and she obeyed. It's the gospel in Joshua 6. If God can save a prostitute like Rahab, God can save you. God can use you. I want you to pray with me now all over this place. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We repent of our sin. We confess the error of our ways. We acknowledge, Lord, that our life has been marked with lust, pride, greed, and selfish ambition. God, have mercy. But today we repent and we place our total faith in you. Your word says that faith is a gift from God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So today we ask you to give us the gift of great faith to not only believe, but to trust with all of our heart and to obey you with our life. Lord, we're thankful for the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, change our heart and our life. May we serve you all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.